Good evening.
Good evening.
Really appreciate our young men leading us, Sam and Kyle and Charlie. And Sam, you were, I wish that we all could have the emotion that you have when you're singing. I was just sitting behind you just smiling. It's just awesome. It's awesome. Can we all catch that fervor for the Lord? Tonight, if you've got a Bible, I hope you'll be turning to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. I want to cover two very short parables. What do I mean by very short? Well, two parables and three verses. That's pretty short. I want to cover that tonight. And while I got the fancy slide up there, this is not really a series, but as I have time on Sunday nights, I may sprinkle in some sermons on the parables here and there between singing nights and other things. And because the parables are incredible tools that Jesus used to teach, that these stories that are based on kind of real life situations, but tell, you know, eternal, you carry with them these eternal kind of fundamental concepts of God, in most of the cases, God's kingdom. Many of the parables, you know, provide insights into, you know, God's kingdom and what His kingdom means and how we should operate as subjects in His kingdom. The two that I want to look at tonight begin in verse 44. And before we jump into the meat of what's in these two, by the way, this lesson is going to be very simple. But it's simple, but again, in these two little simple stories, there are some incredible fundamental truths that I hope that we can all take from this. But I want to say a few things about parables these two parables as a whole, and some of the elements in it before we jump into the meat of it. First of all, if you look in verse 44, and then again in verse 45, Matthew records the words of Jesus where he says, the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 45, he says again, the kingdom of heaven. You heard this a lot when we were talking about, when we did the sermon series from the Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew's gospel, the phrase kingdom of heaven is unique to Matthew's gospel. It is synonymous with what you will see in the other gospels, like kingdom of God. It does not mean just, when it says kingdom of heaven, it does not mean just heaven, but instead a kingdom that is from heaven. Just like kingdom of God means it is a kingdom that is from God. So what is the kingdom? You know, that has been, it definitely in my lifetime and well beyond my lifetime, has been a controversial question. You know, I remember in the time that I worked for several years as a full-time employee of Gospel Advocate Company. We published materials and sold other people's materials. And then after I worked there as a full-time employee, I did consulting work for them for 20 years. So I had a long relationship and got to see the publishing industry and Christian publishing and all that, and where there would be one book published by someone about what the kingdom was, and then there'd be another book published to be a rebuttal to the first book. And it just, I mean, it was controversial. And I don't think it has to be controversial. I think one thing that happens in Christianity and church, the practice of church, is sometimes we can make the elements of Christianity and the church too academic, to where we have to, you know, overcomplicate things. And if I just take a step back and I almost look at it from the view of a child and say, what is a kingdom? Not specifically what's God's kingdom, but what is a kingdom? Or what do I have to have in order to have a kingdom? Well, I got to have a king, right? I got to have a king in order to have a kingdom. And then I got to have subjects. Now, if you ask the child, they probably wouldn't say subject, but you got to have followers. You got to have people who are part of the kingdom, right? Now, I remember did one time, I probably shared this before, we were having a family devotional and we were talking about, I think, a parable and talking about the kingdom. And I asked the girls, like, well, what do you have to have a kingdom? And I got back, well, you got to have princes and princesses. And I mean, just on it, you know, which is not unexpected, but it's minimally, I have to have a king and I have to have followers of the king, those that are subject to the king. Well, if I have that, what is the kingdom? Well, it's everything that's under the control of the king, right? So the question is, well, what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's everything that's under the control of the king, God. Does that include the church? Absolutely includes the church. Does that include heaven? Yes. Does that include the gospel, which is the plan of God to save mankind? Absolutely. Is everything that Jesus taught while he was here on this earth, could they be considered teachings regarding the kingdom? I think the answer is yes. In Acts chapter 1, when just before Jesus is going to be ascended into heaven after his resurrection, it says that he talked with his apostles concerning matters of the kingdom. And some like to take that and go, oh, well, that's where he was talking about all the mystical stuff. And I think he was teaching the same things he'd always been teaching. He was, because everything he had to say was about the kingdom. Okay, so don't let that trip you up. You know, the kingdom is what God is in control of, and we want to be a part of it, right? We can spend all day arguing about, you know, is this in the kingdom? Is that not in the kingdom? I want to be a part of the kingdom. I want to be a part of God's kingdom. So that's one thing. The second thing is, in parables like this, where you see the phrase, is like. So you got the kingdom of heaven, verse 44, is like. And then in verse 45, you have it again. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like. The object of that is the entirety of what follows. Okay? So in saying that the kingdom of heaven is like, in the first case, you've got a treasure, and the second case, you've got a merchant. But it's not just a treasure and not just a merchant. It's what happens with the treasure and what happens with the merchant. So it's more than just the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he gave and sells all that he has and buys that field. What's the kingdom of heaven like? It's like that entire scenario, not just the treasure. Does that make sense? In the second case, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, but more than just a merchant. It's like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the kingdom of heaven is like not just the merchant, but everything that the merchant did to obtain this pearl. Okay, you with me? So it's about the whole thing. The last thing I just lied. I got two more things in kind of introductory. Okay. In this case, you have two parables right after the other, but they're both the same thing, right? I mean, they're saying the same thing. They're both about the value of the kingdom, just said slightly differently, right? So it's a parable in pairs. And it's not unique to this parable that Jesus used that as a method of communication. Matter of fact, it's not even unique to Jesus. Paul does it all the time in his writings. Even though this morning I wasn't planning on going this way, but David covered 1 Timothy chapter 2. In the very beginning, he talks about prayer, and he uses four different words for prayer. Now, there's nuanced differences between each one of those words, but in essence, what is he saying? Pray, 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 right? Why does Jesus say the same thing twice? Well, for the same reason, think about through our series on the Sermon on the Mount, the same reason where when he's talking about our influence in the world, he uses light and salt, right? Two different ways of saying the same thing. Think about when his passages or his teaching about not worrying. He talks about the birds and he talks about the lilies. Now, both are making the same point. He just says them twice. Well, what's the point of that? It's emphasis, okay? When you're speaking, you can't put things in bold, right? You know, you can't hit Control B on your keyboard when you're speaking and make it stand out, okay? For those of you that are older, that's on a computer, and you hit Control B, makes it bold. You can't do that. So how does he emphasize it? He says it again in a slightly different way to draw attention to what's being said, to the point that he's making, okay? Final introductory remark. Why is the kingdom so valuable? This parable is not really about why it's valuable, but what you should do with the kingdom because it's so valuable. You with me? You see the difference? But why is it valuable? Well, we could have an entire sermon series about why the kingdom is valuable. Okay, but I'm going to boil it down to one passage in Scripture. That's dangerous. But know that we could have a lot more explanation than this, but you guys don't want to be here, you know, till midnight. So let's just boil it down to the simplest thing. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm just going to summarize this. You can turn to it if you want to, but I'm just going to summarize it. In Hebrews 12, the Hebrew writer is explaining that everything is going to be shaken. Okay? Well, to cut to the chase, what he means is everything at some point is going to be destroyed. That's his way of describing kind of the end of times as we know it. Everything's going to be shaken. Okay? But then, if you look in verse, it's one of those days where I need reading glasses and I don't own any. Verse 28. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So he says at some point, everything is going to go away. Everything is going to go away. What's going to be left? Just the kingdom. That's it. Just God's kingdom. That's all that's going to be left. Now, that's a great summary for the value of the kingdom. Because of everything that we could possibly find value in, it's all going to go away except one thing, and that's the kingdom. And the author here is saying you should be so grateful that you are a subject, you are a citizen in that kingdom, that he then says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because we're a part. We're a citizen in this kingdom that cannot be shaken. Okay? So the kingdom is valuable. Now, the question is, what do we do with it? What do we do with this kingdom that's so valuable? This kingdom that's going to last forever. It's going to last for eternity. What do we do with that? Okay. Now, the first thing that I wrote down in my notes about these, let me go back and reread this because I went through it quickly. Let me reread these three verses, okay? So the one verse, verse 44, we often refer to as the parable of the hidden treasure. You may even see that in your Bible as a header, okay? But it says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now again, it's like this entire thing, not just the next word. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, verse 45 is another parable, but it's really the same. It's the same topic. It's the same point. In my Bible, the header says the parable of the pearl of great value. Okay? And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, the first thing, I'm going to just kind of look at this from two angles, okay? So what that means is two-point sermon, okay? So two angles. The first thing that I wrote down in my notes is this phrase, stumbling or seeking, ? Okay? It's a question that I'm asking after reading those, stumbling or seeking. What do I mean by that? Well, it's obvious from the second parable, okay, from the second parable, that the merchant was doing what? He was searching, okay? He was looking for the pearls. And when he found it, he sold all that he had, okay, so he could buy it. But what about the first one? We don't know how the treasure was found in the field. The man found it and covered it up. Was he looking for it? Or was he walking through the field and he stumbled on it? We don't know. We don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us. But I think it's not to be missed that not everybody is introduced to the kingdom in the same way. Matter of fact, there are some who are introduced to the kingdom and don't even know it. Okay, let me give you an example or an illustration of that, a real-world illustration of that. And let me say before I tell the story, I'm telling this to you because I think it has great application for this. I am not telling this to say, look at what I did, because I did not do this. Okay, I was a participant in it, but it was not me that did it. Okay, so again, don't come out of going, well, Tim was bragging about how. No, this was not me. Okay, some of you I've told this to in off on side conversations before, but it's a meaningful event in my life, and it was a time on a Sunday evening at Bellevue when I was preaching. I was at Bellevue for. Sarah's 12. I was there 12 years. And there were periods of time where I would fill in as all, like regularly between preachers. But even when they had a regular preacher, they would sprinkle me in occasionally on Sunday nights or Sunday mornings. And this was one of those nights where I can't remember if it was in an interim period or a random Sunday night. But whatever the case was, I was preaching on a Sunday night. And I was preaching from this passage. It was in April of 2016. So that's 6 years ago. Roughly right at 6 years ago. Well, I was right in the middle of delivering the sermon, and this lady, right in the middle of the sermon, walked in. And she caught my attention because she had like bright pink hair, and she was so skinny that you say if you had a strong breeze, she'd have to hold on to something. She was tiny. But I knew immediately, I have no idea who this is. No idea who she is. But she came in and she sat down on a pew by herself. And she, by the way, this is folks that would stand up here and preach or teach or whatever, we see everything, right? We see everything, right? And it doesn't bother me. You want to sleep? Sleep. It doesn't bother me, okay? But we know. You can't hide, okay? Well, yeah. So. I'm looking over at her, and she's just fidgeting. Can't stop moving. And all the things, like, what's going on here? We started the invitation song, and as soon as the invitation song started, she jumped up, and she made a beeline to me, straight at me. And she didn't sit down. She came right up in front of me, and she said, I'm an atheist, and I'm suicidal. Now, what I found out later, much later, was that the reason why she came in the building to begin with was because she was on the suicide hotline, and they had told her, go to the first place you can find that has a lot of people, because she was like right there. She came up to me. Now, in later conversations, she kept telling me, I'm not trying to be converted. I don't believe in all this. I believe there was a person named Jesus, but I don't believe in any of this. But what she didn't realize was that, figuratively speaking, she had been walking through the field and she stumbled over the kingdom. She stumbled over the kingdom. But at that moment when she came in, she had no idea of one thing, and that was she had no idea that she needed it. She had no idea that she needed it. And that is one of the fundamental truths I take from these two parables, is that why were they willing to go to great lengths to obtain this treasure, obtain this pearl, was because they believed that they needed it. Regardless of how we are introduced to God's kingdom, we are never going to accept His kingdom unless we believe that we need it. She stumbled into it, completely stumbled into it, had no idea that she needed it. Now, fast forward 2 years. I had the privilege, and this is where I say, this is not me. I baptized her in Jesus Christ. But what had to happen between that time she walked up to me and said, I am an atheist and I'm suicidal, to the time when I was privileged to baptize her, was that she had to come to an understanding that she needed the kingdom. She'd already stumbled over it. Now she had to believe that she needed it. Does that make sense? It's so easy in this life, and I think this can even be a subconscious thing that Satan works on us with, for us to believe that we don't need anything beyond ourselves. But I believe one of the most fundamental things about having a relationship with Jesus is to constantly remind ourselves of how much we need him. Well, how much do we need him? So much so that we're going to be part of that that's shaken if we don't have him. We're going to be looking at an eternity of torment if we don't have him. But we have to realize it. And if we don't realize it, we're never going to seek and we're never going to accept. Right? Think back to the Sermon on the Mount. We spent, I don't know how long on the Sermon on the Mount. But the very first thing that Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is that he does what we call the Beatitudes. And I'm not going to reteach that lesson. But you heard me say that I believe that the Beatitudes are all connected to each other. They're like a stairway. Each one being kind of a higher level of maturity as a subject in God's kingdom. But the very first one is what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You're never going to begin your journey with Jesus unless you do what? You first recognize that you're spiritually impoverished. What does that mean? Unless you first recognize that you need something beyond yourself. And then moving on, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. That's later. It's like four later. But it moves from realizing you need something to now I need it with everything that I am. Does that make sense? We're not going to see the value in something. We're not going to want something unless we truly think that we need it. And no one is ever going to seek after Jesus. No one's going to seek after the kingdom unless they truly perceive that they need it. We may come in contact with the kingdom in many different ways, but we're not going to accept it unless we need it. Now, I realize I'm speaking to a room full of folks that have already accepted the kingdom, but I think this is something we have to be reminded of, as I said earlier, every day. I know I do, because every day I know that Satan is working to go, you got this, Tim, on your own. You got it. You got, you can put your faith in bank accounts and houses and family and whatever else. You don't need it. And I have to be reminded every day that what I need is the most valuable thing that I've ever come in contact with. I don't need all this other stuff. I need the kingdom. I need the kingdom. And regardless of how you come in contact with the kingdom, you have to understand that you need it. Okay? So that's why I wrote down stumble or seeking. It doesn't matter whether you stumble into the kingdom or you're seeking the kingdom. You're not going to accept it unless you believe that you need it. That's fundamental truth number one that I get from these two super simple parables. Okay? The second thing that I wrote down is this, and this is the obvious one, I think, and that's the word sacrifice. Sacrifice. Clearly, both of these, the man and the merchant, perceived that they needed the treasure and the pearl, right? I mean, one, he so much believed he needed it that he did what? He hid it. Like, oh, I uncovered this thing. Now I got to hide it so no one else is going to get it. And the other one is like, I'm searching the world looking for pearls. And I found this one. And what did they each do in response to that? The first one, it says, after he covered it up, it says he went and sold what? All that he had to buy the field. And then the man who found the pearl of great value did what? He sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I just referenced in the Beatitudes where Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the illustration of one who hungers and thirsts for what they believe they need. For what they believe that they need. And I wrote down this question in my notes. What is God's kingdom worth? And what is it worth for us to be a part of it? What's it worth? What's it worth? The illustration here says it's worth what? It's worth everything, right? But I don't know about you, but I got a lot of competing priorities in my life, right? I mean, I don't think there's any of us that wouldn't, if I asked you, you wouldn't say like, man, I am so busy. I got this and 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 this. And it is so easy. It is so easy to prioritize everything else and let the kingdom get kind of the sloppy seconds, right? But what is it worth sacrificing to have God's kingdom? What is it worth sacrificing? You know, there's a there's a phrase that Jesus says a couple of times, recorded once in Matthew, recorded once in Luke. I know I've pointed this out before, but I'll continue to point it out because I think it's so important. Matthew records it in Matthew 10, Luke in Luke 14. I don't think these are the same times. I think Jesus, as any teacher does, says similar things frequently, right? But Jesus had a lot of people following him. And I've said this before too, and I don't mind saying it again. He had a lot of people following him for a lot of different reasons, right? For a lot of different reasons. And we'll just summarize it this time to say some of them were there because they were trying to take him down. And some of them were there because either they were genuinely followers of him or they at least were curious. But there was all different kinds of motivations. And on at least two occasions, Jesus stepped back and in wording it different ways said, number one, you got to prioritize. If you're going to be my disciple, you got to prioritize me above everything else. He said it this way in Matthew 10. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He said it this way in Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What's he saying? I got to be number one. I've got to be number one. What is more important than my relationship with Jesus? Jesus says it can't be anything. And I look over at my daughters and go, I'd do anything for them. Would I give my life for them? In a millisecond, I would. Would I give my life for Jesus? What would I give up for him? In both of those accounts, in Matthew 10 and Matthew 14, the very next thing he says is this: whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. In Luke 14, he said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I think familiarity and familiarity with that phrase has softened the impact of it. I remember when I was a kid, I don't remember how old, I could have been a teenager, I don't remember. But I grew up at the Maple Hill Church in Lebanon. And at the time when this happened, the story I'm about to tell you, our preacher was Keith Parker. I don't know if you ever heard of Keith Parker, but Keith went from Maple Hill to being longtime minister in Hendersonville, and now he's so popular, he's just got full-time like gospel meeting preacher. Love Keith, went to Israel with Keith a couple years ago. Love him to death. When Keith Parker, he was there at Maple Hill for 8 years. When he was there, there was a time when there was this gentleman who had made a cross. And the way he took this was literally, not in literally as in being crucified on the cross, but as in carrying his cross. Now, I don't remember if he was carrying it across Tennessee or if he was carrying it across the United States. I don't remember. I was a kid. I don't remember. But I do remember that he was going down Highway 70 because it came right past our building. And they made a big deal about it in the local newspaper. And Keith, who has never met a stranger, he went out and talked to the man and got him to come into his house and teach him how to build a cross. And Keith built one and put it up on the stage at Maple Hill. So it stood out to me. But he took this as, you know, literally, I'm going to take a wooden cross and carry it. Now, to the people who were hearing that, what were they hearing? They were hearing, I got to be willing to give up my life if I'm going to be his disciple. There was no long time of familiarity with this phrase or, you know, it's been cross-stitched on a pillow or whatever. This would be the equivalent of us today saying, if you're not willing to sit in the gas chamber or sit in the electric chair, what are you willing to give up to be my disciple? And Jesus is saying, you've got to be willing to give up anything if it gets in the way of your relationship with me. Woo, that's tough, isn't it? You mean, if family comes in conflict with my relationship with Jesus, I've got to pick Jesus over family? Yes, that's what he's saying. And when I think about, again, all the things that are most important to me in life and the things that I give my time to, What does it look like my priority is in my life? Does it look like my priority is the kingdom? Is it Jesus? What am I willing to give up to have a relationship with Jesus? What am I willing to give up? I think I did a sermon recently it's recorded in the Synoptic Gospels of the rich young ruler, what we call the rich young ruler, where he comes up and asks, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. I've done that since I was a child. There's one thing that you lack. And Jesus had insight that we wouldn't have, and that is he knew the man's heart, right? He knew where his faith was. He knew where his trust was, and he knew what was between him and the kingdom. And what was it? It was his wealth. And what did he tell him to do? Go sell it. Give it up. Is it worth, is it worth hanging on to that if you're not going to be part of the kingdom? Is it worth it? Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. Meaning, you have to be willing to give up to your life. And so I said earlier that would I be willing to give up my life for my children? Absolutely. What would I be willing to give up for Jesus? In these illustrations, the man and the merchant, they gave up everything. They gave up everything. And so this could easily be a lesson for, those who are non-Christians and saying, you have to perceive that you need the gospel and go after it. But I really look at this as going, this is really talking to me. It's really talking to me. Do I live my life as though I need the kingdom more than anything else? Do I live my life as though I have prioritized it above everything else? Do I demonstrate that not by what I say, but what I do? That the kingdom is the most valuable thing in my life? It's a lesson to me. A lesson to me who was baptized many, many, many years ago. But it's still just as relevant to me as it was before I put on Christ in baptism. So again, there's nothing complicated about this lesson. There's nothing like, this is simple. It's real simple. But it's all about priorities, sacrifice. Whether I stumbled or I sought out the kingdom, I have to need it. I have to know that I need it before I'm going to accept it. And that's a decision I have to make every day. And I also have to make a decision about what am I willing to sacrifice to prioritize the kingdom over everything else. What am I willing to sacrifice? As always, we never let a time go by without offering an opportunity for invitation. Again, I know most of us are Christians, most of us are believers, most of us have long since given our lives to Christ. This is always an opportunity, however, if there's something that you need prayers for, something that you need encouragement about, something that we're not aware of, that you need help getting through, you guys know this even more than I do, that what a loving and encouraging congregation this is. So if there's anything that's on your heart, then we, welcome you to share that with us. There is the message, though, about the kingdom and the value of the kingdom. And if you have not accepted the kingdom, then there's not a better time than right now to accept it, to accept God's kingdom, to make a decision that, hey, I want to be a citizen in that kingdom. I want to be a subject of God. I want to give my allegiance to someone other than myself. And if you've never done that before, I encourage you to make that decision tonight. As always, if there's anything we can do, please come while we sing our invitation song.